Daniel chapter 9. Anybody here, some of you are older than I am. Anybody here a Doris Day fan? Going back years and years ago when she was before she was an actress, I believe, she was a singer. And do you remember her signature song? Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I believe that one of the difficulties we live in the Church of Jesus Christ today is we believe more in Doris Day than we do the ways of God. It is often true that the Church of Jesus Christ has this attitude of, because God is in control, because of the sovereignty of God, because God is at work, whatever will be, will be. Whatever God wants to do, He'll do it. Doesn't really matter what I do. I can do this or that or the other thing, and it doesn't matter because God's plan's all going to work out anyway. I hope that on this last day, Sunday of the year, to show how that is not what God does. That God takes one or two or three ordinary people. People who are people just like us. And He uses them to bring about the plans that He has made. And He does it through prayer. And today, the crying need in the church is not more preachers, because there are an awful lot of preachers in this country, aren't there? Crying need is for a group of people to come together and to seek the Lord that His will would be done. We have that throughout the Scripture. We're going to look at several cases and then a story that Jesus told about that. Will you read along with me in Daniel chapter 9? And we're going to have a long reading today. Need to see what caused this prayer, the prayer itself, and then the response to the prayer. Daniel himself is speaking, and he says, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian captivity, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with all who love and obey Him and His commands. We have sinned and have done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day, we are covered with shame. The men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or have kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written into the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. Because we have sinned against you, you have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet, we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquity of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open our eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make this request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me, said to me, Daniel, I have come to give you insight and instruction and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Let's bow together. Lord, we see a turning point in the history of your people. Lord, you had said what you would do, and yet you did not lift a finger to do it until Daniel prayed that you would fulfill your word. And even as he prayed the prayer that we have before us, and the prayers that went on beyond it, and we don't know how many days it was, because he said he prayed with sackcloth and ashes and fasting. But however long it was that he prayed these types of prayers, Lord, you set in motion the very moment he began to speak the ministry that would bring Jesus Christ to earth. Lord, may we see the importance that we give ourselves to prayer in this day of our fallenness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to understand some things very importantly. From this very pivotal chapter, he is going to go on, and in chapter 9, verse 25, we stopped. 24, we stopped there. God is going to set the date that Messiah will appear at Jerusalem. He is going to give the very date that Jesus will walk into the city on the day of triumphal entry. He is going to set that exact day in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This was a pivotal, pivotal moment in what God would do for the entire history of the world. And I want you to notice something. Daniel didn't believe in Doris Day, say, Sarah, Sarah. Whatever will be, will be. I want you to notice a progression there, and I hope that you'll take notes in your heart, and if that isn't a place where you remember with perfect accuracy, you might want to write some of these thoughts down so that you can ponder them and think about them. The first thing is, Daniel began in the Scripture. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of Darius' reign, first year, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel was not a man who read devotions in the Scripture or had a devotional thought. Daniel was a man who studied the Scriptures intently to see what God was doing. Do you know what God is doing today from the Scriptures? Do you have the kind of command of God's Word that you know what is on God's heart from the Scriptures? My great concern for the church today at large is most of the church does not have a command of the Scriptures such that they understand what is on God's heart. You see, at the same time, and these two men were contemporaries, at the same time that this is where Daniel's heart is, I want you to see where the heart of God's people were. I want you to see where the heart of God's people were. Will you turn over just one little book, or well, one good-sized book, to the book of Ezekiel. To the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. It's just a few pages. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And we see a great parallel to the church today. We see the church exactly where God's people were in Daniel's day. This is the same time. Ezekiel is prophesying at the same time as Daniel. This is going on simultaneously. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. God speaks to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a quote-unquote, what we would call today, a megachurch pastor. He was the guy that everybody wanted to hear. And notice what it says. It says, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30, "As for you, son of man," and that was the title that God called Ezekiel by, "son of man, your countrymen are talking about you by the walls and at the doors of their houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.'" Now, boy, doesn't that sound wonderful? Doesn't that sound great? They were talking about the message that God was giving Ezekiel. They were hearing the message. They were inviting others to come. That sounds like things were really going good, doesn't it? But there was a deep disease among God's people. It's found in 31. It says, "My people come to you, as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words. But they do not put them into practice." They don't do anything about it. They don't do anything about it. With their mouths, they express devotion. I am simply appalled sometimes when I see these the tapes that they sell, these so-called Christian music tapes with, and they show thousands of people standing there. And let us be assured, there are not 1,000 people in any community standing there that really mean it, or America wouldn't be going in the way it's going. With our mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. I was walking through Walmart and I saw the big displays they had for the Joel Osteen books. Be the best you can be. How to have the most today. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. You're simply entertainment. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like today? Christianity is entertainment? For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. But in that day, Daniel was a different man. Daniel was a man who didn't just go to the scriptures for a pleasant thought, or for an uplifting word, or for a thought to carry him through the week. Daniel was a man who went to the scriptures to discover what God was doing and what was on God's heart. Let me ask you, do you know the scriptures well enough that you know what's on God's heart? Jesus said of the Bible students of his day, do you know what Jesus said? He said, "You can look out. I looked out the window this morning and I saw that low red sky. Did you see it? Were you up about 6:30 this morning or so, 7 o'clock this morning? You looked out and there was this just threatening, angry red sky out there." Jesus said, you look at the sky and you say, there's a red sky in the morning, it's threatening, and you can say, oh, it's going to be stormy today. He says, or you see a beautiful red sunset at the evening, and you say, oh, it will be fair weather tomorrow. And I remember growing up with all that. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Anybody ever hear that? In Brooklyn, they didn't have weather. It's just smog, yeah. Sky? I didn't know there was such a thing. He says, you can discern the weather, but you cannot discern the seasons. You don't understand what God's doing, Jesus said. But Daniel was a man who did. Daniel, it says, in the first year, Daniel 9:2, of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet. that the desolation of Israel would last 70 years. Do you know when he's reading this? It's been about 70 years. The time of the fulfillment is upon them. He's been in captivity for 70 years now. He was one of the first ones carried off. He's been a captive for 70 years. But he saw what God was doing because of the word of the Lord. Number two, not only was Daniel a man that saw what he was going to do, but he knew what to do about it. Look at verse 3. He says, I understood the desolation would only last 70 years, so. And if you don't have this done in your Bible, I hope you will do it right now. I want you to underline that word, so. Let me ask you something. When you know what God is doing, does it cause you to say, so? So. He didn't just say, see, there was none of this, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. If God's going to do it, hey, that's nice. He says, I saw what God was up to, so. And then I want you to notice what he did. But before we do that, I want you to notice what he didn't do. He did not begin to shout hallelujah and rejoice. Our response to things is to work it up. He didn't dance around the room and say, woohoo, 70 years, hallelujah. He didn't do that. That's our response. Our response is work it up. Crank up the band. Play the guitars louder. Beat the drums. He didn't do any of those things. And he could have. By this time, what kind of man was Daniel? He was a man of great power and wealth. He had been involved in every single government of the Babylonian and Persian Empire from the time of his elevation, almost 70 years earlier, right up until that day. If he'd have wanted a band, how hard would it have been for him to get a band? If he'd have wanted a parade through the streets, would he have had any difficulty forming a parade through the streets? He doesn't do those things. Instead, he says, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer. Let me give you an absolutely important way of God that is lost to the present world, at least in this nation. God doesn't do anything without sustained prayer. It doesn't matter whether God has said he would do it. It doesn't matter whether God wants to do it. It doesn't matter whether God has prophesied that he's going to do it. God never does anything without prayer. I want to give you some examples of that. Will you turn with me to the New Testament? To the book of James, chapter 5. We will be back to Daniel, so please don't lose Daniel. But James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. Look at James, chapter 5, verse 17. James, chapter 5, verse 17. Here is one of the most astonishing statements that we will ever read in Scripture until we understand the ways of God. James chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. You know, sometimes And I've heard people do it. I've heard people say, oh, that was Paul. Well, that was Peter. Well, that was the early church. We have to understand something. We can build up the heroes of the faith and put them on such pedestals sometimes that we use an excuse to say, well, they weren't like us. They don't know what it's like to walk in my shoes. Elijah just wouldn't know what it's like to live the way in my shoes. The Bible says that is not true. He was a person just like you or just like me. Are you tempted? Elijah was tempted. Do you know Elijah was one of the three or four people in the Old Testament that we can say with some very firm level of confidence that he was a man that suffered with clinical depression. He was a man who was ready to be killed. He wanted to die. Have you ever felt like you just can't go on? Have you ever felt guilt or failure or depression? Elijah was a person just like that. But I want you to notice something. Elijah was a man just like us. He did what? He prayed earnestly. Excuse me. That it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heaven gave rain. And the earth produced its crops. James tells us, why is it that the rain was stopped? Because Elijah prayed. Why is it that the rain restarted? Because Elijah prayed. But I want you to notice what the Old Testament says. Turn with me back to Kings. Turn with me back to Kings. First Kings. Chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite. How would you like to have that as your identifier? Who's that? Oh, he's the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite. You just kind of wonder what was in some of these people when they made up these names. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain the next few years except at my word. Doesn't say he prayed there, does it? It just says God said there will be no rain. But you know, Elijah knew something. When God says something, it's a call to prayer. When God says something, it's a call to prayer. And so when God said there'll be no rain, James says Elijah began to pray earnestly. Now I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. In 1 Kings 18, 1, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. God said, I'm going to send rain. But what did Elijah do? Elijah began to pray. You see, he understood something that we don't understand. When God gives a command, he does it in prayer. I want to give you another example, and it has to do with the Christmas story, everything about the Christmas story. In Daniel 9:24, it says there'll be 70 weeks of years, 490 years for God to deal with Israel. And at the end of the 69th seven-year period, in other words, 483 years, at the end of 483 years, it says in verse 27, Messiah the Prince will come. And so from the day God gave as the signal for it to begin, the day that Cyrus the Great said, go back, you can read about it in the book of Ezra, and restore the temple. From that day until the day Jesus walked into Jerusalem and said, blessed is he, and the crowd shouted, Hosanna, was exactly 483 years. God had said it would happen, and it happened exactly as he said. But it didn't happen by accident. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Notice how the birth of Jesus happened. Again, most of Israel said, say, Sarah, Sarah. Do you remember in Matthew's gospel it says that the wise men came from the east, and what was their question? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? How do you think those people in the east knew to look in Jerusalem at that point? There was a star, but why do you think they thought that star meant anything? Because Daniel had prophesied in Babylon that there would be 483 years till Messiah the Prince. And obviously, even some of the Babylonian magicians, of which Daniel was the chief, even though they were Gentiles, they believed his prophecy. And they had been looking for a star. Yeah, didn't think about that, have you? Never thought about how Daniel's prediction 483 years earlier had given them the time to look. When they come to the people's chief priests, when they come to the Bible leaders, what do the Bible leaders say about Jesus? Oh, he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But guess what they weren't doing? They weren't looking for him. But notice what it says in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, Luke 2, 21, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that word waiting is a word of prayer. He had been praying for the consolation of Israel. You see, the time had come for Messiah to appear, so God had a man praying. Notice that it was not a coincidence. It was not a serendipity. It was not a case, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. The day was coming that Jesus needed to be presented. The 483 years were coming to an end. And Jesus would need to be 33 on that day that he walked into Jerusalem. So, at 450 years, God had a man named Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting or praying for the consolation of Israel, for the coming of Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he's praying day after day, God, will the day be the day I see your Christ? We don't know how long he prayed, but he was an old man. And he had undoubtedly prayed for a long time. You see, our problem is we get tired praying. We pray for a week, or a month, or a couple months. But here was a man who had been waiting his whole life for one thing to happen, the Messiah to come. And he'd been praying day after day, God, was today the day? And we don't know, but there may have been days that he despaired. God, did I really hear the Holy Spirit say that? There may have been days that he was tired and he said, oh, will it ever happen? But it says, when the parents brought in the child, moved by the Spirit. You see, God moves people who are praying for his will. Much of the church today moves on emotion, or moves on sentiment, or moves on what people say, or moves on this wind of doctrine or that wind of doctrine. But he was moved by the Holy Spirit. He went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do with him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to die now. My life's work is over. I've been waiting for one thing. We don't know how old he was, but he was undoubtedly an old man, waiting in those temple courts, praying day after day after day for the coming of the Messiah. And finally he says, my life's work's over. My prayers have been answered. Messiah has come. You see, where would the world have been if this man had said, well, if God said it's going to happen, it'll just happen. God needed a man who would pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And then it goes on and it says in verse 36, and I hope that you'll read all the rest of this, because the story of what Simeon says and the prophecies he makes in the Holy Spirit are wonderful. But I want us to get to the next one. In verse 36 of Luke 2, it says, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then she had been a widow for 84 years. Or the NIV translation, she had been a widow till 84, and it's unclear which. This woman was either 84 or 109 years old. We don't know which. But you know, both of those are pretty old, aren't they? And in those days, it was incredibly old. And she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. You see, God had two people who gave their lives to praying for the coming of Messiah, and that's why Jesus was born. God does nothing without prayer. The prophecies had been made. The prophets had laid down, he'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in time to present himself at the temple. In 483 years, he will be born. On and on and on, prophecies. But those prophecies were not fulfilled until people prayed. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to. In other words, who were also praying for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, Daniel didn't just say, hey, whatever will be, will be. Daniel says God has set a date for Jerusalem to be re-inhabited, for the people of the land to return, for God's people to go back where God had called them to do. God has set a date. It will be 70 years. So I began to pray and petition with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Let me ask you. I want to go on, but we're not going to have time to look at all this today. So I want to go on. We'll pick it up again. But I want to ask you, do you see the captivity of God's people today? Do you believe the lies that so many preachers are telling that things are wonderful, or do you see the level of sin that inhabits God's people? Do you see that it used to be said when Nikki Cruz came to Christ? You know how long it took Nikki Cruz to get off drugs? 1 hour. And has he ever been back? And all those guys from the bishops and the Mau Maus that were brought to Christ and transformed, and they started Teen Challenge, and they didn't have any fancy facilities. They didn't have any million-dollar gymnasiums. They didn't have nothing. But you know how many of those people got off drugs and stayed off them and had their lives straight? The government's accounting was 87%. Because the government thought they were liars when they said that 80-85% of the guys never went back to their old life. They said that's impossible. So the GO, what is it? GOA, government, GAO, Government Accounting Office, GAO, did a study of Teen Challenge. And they found, no, it wasn't 80%, it wasn't 85%, it was 87%. How many Christian rehab places today would like there to be a government accounting of how big their success story is? Really go out and track down every man that went through there for 5 or 6 or 7 years. See how many of them are walking today. Do you think any of them would stand up to scrutiny today? None that I'm aware of. Are you aware of any? You see, the church has been taken captive by the enemy. And while we're busy shouting and screaming and playing our music and having our big happy festivals and gathering, where are the people who are giving themselves to prayer like Daniel did, like Elijah did, like Simeon did, like Anna did? And you know, when Jesus showed up 33 years later or thereabouts at that same temple that Anna and Simeon had been praying in, do you know what his condemnation of that temple was? Was his condemnation, oh, you're not worshiping enough? Did he say, oh, you're not playing the trumpets loud enough? Or did he say, my house will be called a house of, and you've lost it? Let me ask you, are you willing to be a Daniel or an Elijah or an Anna? Somebody says, oh, I'm a woman. Hey, here's Anna. There's no reason for anyone to be excluded. Here's a woman that prayed Messiah into this world. I'm going to dedicate myself to praying that God would restore His church. I'm not going to buy the hype. I want the real thing. You say that's hard. You bet it's hard. How many years did Anna pray? Well, at a minimum, she prayed 63 years. Maybe she prayed 84 years. Can you imagine praying 84 years and still having passion in your soul to pray for God's will to be done? I'm not talking 84 minutes. Most of us can do 84 minutes if we have to, right? I'm not talking about 84 hours. You know, a good solid half week, I'm really there with you. I'm not talking 86 days or 84 days. 84 years. Do you see now why Isaiah said it's so important? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run. The running there isn't physical running. It's prayer. They that wait upon the Lord. What's it mean to wait upon the Lord? Daniel says, I waited upon the Lord with prayer and fasting. They that wait upon the Lord will need to be renewed. I want to make today a day of renewal. Maybe you haven't yet given yourself to that kind of prayer. Maybe you've said, well, I've got other things to do, and hey, God's going to do it anyway. It doesn't matter what I do. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. God said He'll do it, so He'll do it. Maybe you've just gotten tired. But I want to renew today a call for us collectively to do one thing, and that's to pray. To pray prayers that matter in eternity. To do what most of the church won't do. Let's be really honest, folks. If God doesn't do something here a year from now, we may not be here. Oh, that's doom and gloom. No, it's just reality. But I also think it's God. It's God calling us. Will you take me seriously? You say, what could, you know, it's so exciting to be part of some big crowd someplace and cheer for some speaker. Because it seems like that's really doing something. But, you know, cheering for a speaker doesn't mean a thing. What did God say about all those people who were cheering for Ezekiel? Did they matter one whit in His plan? But what happened when Daniel prayed? Are you willing to be a Daniel, Elijah, a Simeon, an Anna? Person that will say, I'm going to set my heart for God getting His will in America today, in this community today, in my household today. Let's bow together. Lord, either You will take this message and You will drive it into tender hearts You have prepared for this very hour, or this message will fall flat, for it does not have any of the earmarks of man. It does not have any of the things of man that cause excitement or people to make an emotional reaction. Lord, if Your Holy Spirit doesn't take tender hearts and shape them to do Your bidding, then there is no hope. Lord, I pray that You would take the word spoken. The word that is so vitally necessary. The word that I dare say not more than a handful of people in America would hear this year. A message that is not popular, but it is Your plan, Your way, and Your heart. And You would drive it in to hearts that You have prepared. And that You would do what is necessary where there has been rebellion. I don't need to be that person of prayer. You would bring repentance. And today there would be a person who has not really given themselves to prayer up to this very hour that would say, I see, O Lord, what it is that You desire, and I am going to become a Simeon or an Anna. I'm going to set my heart to pray that your kingdom would come, that your Messiah would be revealed on this earth in his power again. I pray that there would be a person who's just tired. They've been praying and praying and seeing so little fruit, like Simeon or like Anna, that went there day after day praying and fasting and yet never saw Messiah. Lord, there are people who are tired. Lord, I pray that today would be a day of letting them mount up as wings as eagles. Having their strength restored and their passion for you and for your kingdom, where it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, that would be in their heart. Lord, for those who have drifted, who have like many of that 500 that you said, stay in Jerusalem and pray, and only 120 were left 10 days later. There's some who have wandered away to other things. This thing or that thing, and there's so many things that seem important. Just like Martha, who was running here and there, running here and there, running here and there. Do this, do that, wait on this, rush around. Lord, it is so appealing to us to wait upon you in the sense of run around. But you said, Mary, who sat at your feet, that she had made the right choice. Lord, I pray that you would bring the wanderer back. Lord, for every one of us, that you would give us the ability to assess our lives in light of eternity. For the year behind us, that we could see clearly where it is that we have walked with you and where it is that we have failed. And for the year ahead, that you would give us grace to be able to run with perseverance the course marked out for us. Lord, in this I give you all the worship and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.